Okay, Judges chapter 18. The definition of religion is the belief in or worship of superhuman power or powers, especially a god or gods, through faith and worship. So we see from the definition of religion that not all religion is true religion. There's also a great deal of false religion in the world. Religion can be faith in a power or powers, plural. It can be faith in a god or gods, plural. It can be faith in whatever you believe to be God. Now that's religion. That's not the gospel. It's not the gospel that saves sinners. It's religion. In most cases, this supposed superhuman object who men and women are said to worship winds up being themselves. Imagining God to be altogether like them, as David said, in essence, making themselves their own God. And you tell folks that, they think you're crazy, but it's the truth. The practice of religion, not true religion, but false religion, free will works religion, began immediately after man's fall into sin and continues very much so today. God promised reproof and set things in order before the eyes of them who think God to be like them. And for some, that's going to come in the day of judgment when they stand before God. But thank God, by His grace, some already have had this great truth revealed to them. Many of you have. And aren't you thankful? God could have left us to ourselves. God could have left us in unbelief. God could have left us in religion. Well, you say, well, Brother Day, I never went to church before I heard the gospel. You were in some kind of religion. Religion can be worship of many things. False religion is nothing new. Adam immediately covered his nakedness with fig leaves sown by the work of his own hands. Cain, Adam's first son, attempted to offer God a sacrifice that was also accomplished by the work of his own hands. As soon as sin came into the world, religion began. False religion. Works religion, man doing something by his own work, his own merit, in order to be reconciled to God. And God rejected both Adam's fig leaf covering and Cain's offering because there was no shedding of blood. And without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. This is nothing new to you. It's the heart of the gospel. Only the shedding of blood from the skins that covered Adam and Eve and the blood of the offering that Abel sacrificed will suffice. It's got to be bloodshed. And friends, I cannot stress enough just how specific and particular and precise and narrow the gospel of God is. There are not many ways to be reconciled to God. People today seem to think so. There's only one way. Now, there's a broad way that leads to destruction, and many there be that find it. But there's a narrow way that leads to life, and only few find it. Only a few. And a few compared to many. Yet our warnings seem to go unheeded, and our preaching continues to be ignored by the masses. And false religion, man's religion, free will works religion, continues on and it flourishes today. I don't know how many churches you pass by on the way here, but most of them have full parking lots, even on Wednesday night. And this age-old lie that not many people could be wrong is still embraced, and multitudes perish in idolatry every single day. Now, I've so enjoyed our study of the book of Judges. We've seen so many pictures and types of the Lord Jesus Christ, and for that I'm thankful. Yet the last five chapters of the book of Judges devotes itself to exposing the awful evil of false religion and idolatry, showing us over and over and over again that without Christ, there is no hope of eternal life. The scriptures were given unto us by God to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. That's you and I. Which is, this is the mystery, Christ in you. Christ in you, the hope of glory, Colossians 1:27. Chapter 18 of the book of Judges, just like chapter 17 that we've already looked at, and chapters 19 and 20 were given to show us and cause us to remember the origin of idolatry. And it's laid out chronologically and very clearly. And it's not an enjoyable subject to preach on. I'm telling you, it's not. There's nothing more than I love to do than to stand here and proclaim the love of mercy and grace of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. But God put these chapters in the scriptures for a reason. And they're to warn us and to teach us and cause us to beware of these things. And we're told exactly why these things occurred, why this religion and idolatry was so prevalent. There was no king in Israel. And every man did what was right in his own eyes. No King of Kings. No Christ within. No need of a Savior. That's the problem today. And that's why idolatry and false religion continues on and flourishes today. And because of that, men did not what was wrong in their own eyes. Men did what they thought was right. It's much easier to convince someone of something when they see and understand that they're wrong. But it's near impossible to convince someone of something when they totally believe that they're right. We've all experienced that in one way or another with someone that we love. You can't convince somebody when they are convinced that they're right. Now hear me on this. You and I can't convince them. God can. Yes, sir. And only God can. Yes, sir. We plant and we water, Paul said, but God must give the increase. So we have hope as long as there's breath in a person, as long as that heart beats. There's hope that God might have mercy. There's hope that God might have compassion. And that is our prayer. God must give the increase. Israel's problem is the same problem the men and women have in the world today. The problem is not that there is no king, no God, and no Savior, but Israel and the world today refuse to acknowledge and serve the Lord Jesus Christ as their God, Savior, and King. That's the problem. Men say, I won't have this man to rule over me. I hear what you're saying, but, you know, I have a part in my destiny. I have a part in my salvation. God gave me a will. Well, it's not a free will. It's in bondage to your sin. It's not free at all. We were talking after services here a while back. I believe it was Brother Montgomery that explained free will one time by using a fish in a fishbowl. He said a goldfish in a fishbowl can swim anywhere it wants to in that fishbowl. He can swim up here and he can swim over here and he can swim down here where the rocks are. You got a little plant in there. He can circle around the plant and go, wee, look at me, I got a free will. But he can't jump out of that tank and run down to Kroger's and buy a loaf of bread because his will is in bondage to his environment. He doesn't have the ability to go to the grocery store and buy bread. So our will is anything but free. It's in bondage to our nature. It's in bondage to our condition. And friends, if Christ is not everything to you, if he is not your prophet, priest, and king, then you too will do what's right in your own eyes. And to believe and trust in Christ is to cease doing what you think to be right, and to bow and surrender yourself willingly to his will and dominion. And that's why I'm thankful that the scriptures declare a sovereign, omnipotent, and powerful God, because he's able. I'm not, but he's able. And I can have full confidence that he is able to save to the uttermost those that come to God by him. What a gospel. Anyone or anything that we put before Christ becomes an idol to us. Our Lord told a story about many who were bidden to a great supper, and the scripture says they all with one consent begin to make excuses. And they were pretty sad excuses. You know, sometimes we make some pretty sad excuses. They didn't come as they were bidden. The supper didn't mean anything to them. That's what it boils down to. It's never a lack of interest. It's a lack of need. And the Lord said unto his servant, he said, go out into the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in that my house may be filled. And that's what we do in preaching. We're compelling people to come to Christ. There's no other way to be saved. There's no other way to have your sin put away. And for the most part, it's ignored by the masses. And the Lord turned to the multitude in that day, and he said, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Right. And whosoever, doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. You see, any man or woman that prefers father, mother, children, brethren, sisters, and himself, he added, his own life, cannot be Christ's disciples. And we can make anything an idol. I mean anything and pretty much everything. Anything or anyone who's admired and loved and revered before and more than Christ becomes an idol to us, and we ourselves are not above idolatry. This is why the Holy Spirit warns us again and again and again of idolatry. And that's the warning that we have again from Judges chapter 18. Now, it's my desire to cover this whole chapter tonight, and I'm going to move quickly. But look at verse 1. In those days, there was no king in Israel. And in those days, the tribe of the Danites sought them an inheritance to dwell in. For unto that day, all their inheritance had not fallen unto them among the tribes of Israel. Again, we see that in those days, there was no king, no supreme, no magistrate, no judge. Remember, these chapters beginning in chapter 17 are before the time of the judges. It was after the death. These chapters occurred after the death of Joshua and before the first judge, Othniel. Verse 2, and the children of Dan sent of their family 5 men from their coast, men of valor from Zorah and Eshtaol, to spy out the land and to search it. And they said unto them, go search the land, who when they came to Mount Ephraim to the house of Micah, they lodged there. Now, probably not at Micah's house, but in that neighborhood or in that vicinity. And when they were by the house of Micah, maybe just walking down the road, I don't know. But when they were by the house of Micah, they knew the voice of the young man, the Levite. Remember him, the one that Micah hired to be his personal priest? They heard the voice of the young man, the Levite, and they turned in thither, and they said unto him, who brought thee hither, and what makest thou in this place, and what hast thou here? And he said unto them, thus and thus dealeth Micah with me, and hath hired me, and I am his priest. So here we find the Danites seeking more land to raise their families, their livestock, They had an inheritance that God gave them, but God had allotted it to them. But because of their slothfulness and because of their cowardice and especially their unbelief and confidence in God's word and his promises to them, they didn't receive it. They were one of the nations that didn't enter, or one of the tribes that didn't enter into their inheritance. And because of their unbelief, they're now made more ready to adopt the religion, false religion of Micah, and give honor to his manufactured gods, as we're going to see. And it's important to understand that idolatry doesn't come from outside influences. You're not going to walk by a tree stump that somebody's carved out, that they're sitting there and bowing down to it, and worship that because it's an outward influence. It comes from an inward principle of the heart. And most of the time, if not all the time, it's because you reject the true and living God and will not have him to rule over you. So in verses 2, we're told that the children of Dan sent of their family 5 men. They're said to be men of valor. In this text, it means they're strong, forceful men. They're not men you want to mess with. They're tough men, hard men. And following the pattern of Moses, who sent out the spies into Canaan, if you remember, I'm sure that these men were probably from 5 different families of the tribe of Dan. They probably picked one from each of the family, and they're told to search the land to see if there was a convenient place for them to easily take for their inheritance or their possession. And instead of courageously doing what they should have done under the rule of Joshua, they take the easy way out. That's what men do by nature. So they search for this land. They come to Mount Ephraim where Micah lived. We just read all this. And it just so happened, and we know why, that they heard and recognized the voice of Micah's newly hired priest. So, you know, I was thinking when I read that again today, isn't the providence of God just an amazing thing? In the purpose of God, they recognized this young man's voice from obviously a previous encounter with him. And this led to what happened in the history of Israel. Oftentimes, what seems to be the most insignificant thing turns out to be the very thing that changes the outcome of history itself. Truly, history is his story. I love that. That's so true, isn't it? History is his story, God's story. Everything comes to pass exactly how God purposes and ordains it to come to pass. It all comes to pass according to the will and purpose of a sovereign, omnipotent, almighty God. That's my God. That's my God. And what was it, his brogue? Was it his particular accent that caused him to stop there? No. That was just something the Lord used. It was the will and the purpose of God that caused them to stop there. Because God is the first cause of all things. They asked the Levite, "Who brought you here? Who sent for you? Why are you here?" They knew that he was from Bethlehem, Judah. They knew that he was a Levite. They knew that his employment shouldn't be here. It should be in Shiloh, where the tabernacle was. How was he providing himself a living? They're curious. They ask, "What makest thou in this place? What do you have going on here?" And in verse 4, he tells them the whole story. He says, thus and thus. He tells them this. He tells them that. The whole story is given. He tells them how Micah hired him. He tells them how he had a year's contract. That Micah paid 10 shekels of silver, and that he received a suit of clothes, and that he got meat and drink and living quarters. And then he proudly proclaims, "And I am his priest." Yes, sir. You know, I believe that he would have taken less money, maybe a half suit of clothes, and a shed out back somewhere, just in order to be the priest and say that he was the priest. I am his priest. Men love titles. I'm Pastor Smith. Oh, you're John Smith. You're a pastor. But, you know, I'm Elder Jones. I'm Deacon Blue. This Levite was doing his own thing. He was out to make a name for himself. He was the captain of his own life. You know, I remember a story I read one time about a captain of a battleship, and he's on a mission in the ocean, and he sees lights in the distance, and he radios ahead, and he tells the ship to change their course 10 degrees to the south, and the other party replies, says, no, you need to alter your course 10 degrees to the north. And that didn't sit well with this experienced captain. So he messaged them again. And he said, I'm the captain of the Queen's Navy. You better change your course 10 degrees south. And again, the reply came, alter your course 10 degrees north. Well, now he's fighting mad. I mean, after all, he's been with the Queen's Navy for some time. And as the lights grow closer and now beside himself, he sends the message and he says, I am the captain of a battleship. And you better alter your course 10 degrees south or else you're going to be sorry. And the reply came, alter your course 10 degrees north or else you're going to be sorry. And the captain is now enraged and he said, who is it that dares to defy me? And the response came and said, this is the lighthouse. You're fixing to run into the ground, into the land. Now, the moral of that story, or the point of that story, is just because you're a captain doesn't make you God. In these dark times, people want to be the captain of their own ships. They don't want to be under God's rule, under God's dominion. So what do? They do what's right in their own eyes. And it's nothing but anarchy, absence of being governed, lawlessness, insurrection, rebellion, and mutiny. No God for me. No God for me. No God to me. No to God. Absence of recognition and authority. Men have made God to be helpless. You know it so, and so do I. Men have preached a God of no authority. Men have declared God to have no power. God must have man's cooperation to do anything. That's no God. It's obvious when you look at the world today, both religious and reprobate. It's the same with both. God is trying, they say. Won't you help him? God wants to do this and that. Won't you let him? God desires to be your God. Won't you accept him? That's no God at all.
No, sir.
He's not the God of the Bible. I read about a poll that was taken a couple years ago and given among 100 American adults and 100 American adults who profess to be Christians. And one of the questions asked was, do you agree that the best way to find yourself and be happy and content is to look within? And 91% of American adults agreed that was true. And surprisingly, 76% of Christians said that professed that it did. Another question was, to be fulfilled in life, should you pursue the things that you desire most, regardless of the cost? 91% agreed. And 72% of professing believers did also. Then they asked the question, do you agree that people can believe whatever they want to and still be okay with God as long as their beliefs don't affect others negatively in life or society? And 79% of adults agreed, and shockingly, 61% of churchgoers believed that that's so. I'm telling you, this world is messed up and confused. And so is today's religion. Oh, may God deliver men and women from themselves and not allow them to do what's right in their own eyes. I don't want to do what's right in my own eyes. I want to do what's right in God's eyes. No wonder that so-called Christian bestsellers have titles like Become a Better You, Seven Things You Can Do to Improve Your Life, Self-love. I don't need a book to help me with that, do you? I love myself way too much as it is. Another book title, What You Can Do to Be the Person You Want to Be. Only God can prevent me from being the person that I am and cause me to be what I should be. I don't need to read a book. I need to beg God to help me. And that's what's wrong today. Too many people are reading books and not seeking God on their knees. Micah's priest was an opportunist. There's a great deal of that in religion today. You know, one of the marks of a false preacher is being an opportunist. Preachers in most denominations today are looking for a bigger flock, proving that they have no real concern at all for the true flock of God. I remembered people telling people years ago about Maurice being our pastor for over 40 years, and they couldn't believe it. They were just shocked. I'm sure that you got that response, Gene, out of rescue. How long have you been pastor there? 40 years. 40 years? We have a preacher, new preacher every two or three years. 40 years? People are shocked when I tell them now I'm getting my 11th year here and that I attended here 20 years before that. Most pastors say 2 or 3 years and then they move on to a bigger church. They're opportunists. With a true preacher, opportunity is to preach Christ.
Amen.
And it doesn't matter where or to how many. Someone asked Brother Mahan one time to come and preach at their small church, and the man that called him asked him, said, how many would we have to have for you to attend, how many would we have to have attend for you to come here? And Brother Henry said, 2. He said, me to preach and you to listen. 2. The Danites were opportunists too. You see, instead of trusting in the Lord to provide them for them, their inheritance that he had promised that he would, they sought to feather their own nest. They preferred a life of ease and comfort to fighting the battles that the Lord had called them to fight. When it came time to fight with Joshua and all, And to ease their conscience and to feel good about their decision, they began worshiping idols. That's how all this began. And they listened to a false priest. Look at verse 5. And they said unto him, that being the Levite, the young man, the hired priest, ask counsel, we pray thee, of God, that we may know whether our way which we go shall be prosperous. And the priest said unto them, go in peace before the Lord your way wherein you go. Yes, yes, what you're doing is right. The blessings of the Lord go with you. A false gospel, a false religion tells people what they want to hear. It sure didn't take this Levite much time to inquire of God. He's just going through the motions. Well, let me ask God. Okay, you can go. It's all right. God, hey, you have God's blessings. I can just picture him rubbing his ephod like it's a tarot card or a crystal ball and saying, go in peace, dear brothers. The Lord's going before you. You've got God's blessing. But did they? Why, in the end, there was proof that they didn't at all. You know, in the book of 1 Chronicles, when the list of the tribes and families in Israel is given, Dan is the only tribe which is totally ignored. They're not even mentioned. They had vanished into obscurity, probably because of intermarriage with the Philistines. And Dan did not take what God had given to them. And instead, they took what God had not given them. And in the process, they lost everything. Look at verse 7. Then the 5 men departed and came to Laish and saw the people that were therein, how they dwelt careless after the manner of the Zidonians, quiet and secure. And there was no magistrate in the land that might put them to shame in any way. And they were far from the Zidonians and had no business with any man. They off into this place, wherever it was, and they're just living a peaceful life. Everything's all right. No bosses, no government, just hunky-dory. Everything's hunky-dory. And here's the next point. False religion exploits people that are vulnerable. These five men, when they came to Laish, they saw their vulnerability. The tribe of Dan could easily take this land. They could live in comfort with no pressure from surrounding enemies. These people were vulnerable. You know, my grandmother used to send a well-known TV evangelist a fair share of money every month. And herself, she went without many things. It's nothing but taking advantage of the vulnerable. It happens a lot in religion today. And this attitude that the Danites had still continues. The Danites coveted power and possessions. Look at verse 8. And they came unto their brethren to Zorah and Eshtaol, and their brethren said unto them, what say you? What did you find? We sent you out. What did you come up with? And they said, arise, that we may go up against them. For we have seen the land, and behold, it's very good. And are you still? Be not slothful to go and to enter to possess the land. And when you go, you shall come into a people secure, into a large land, for God hath given it into your hands. A place where there is no want of anything that's in the earth. You see, men pass off their personal coveting as the will of God. They said, God has given it under your hand. And, you know, we can convince ourselves almost of anything. What gave them this confidence? All that they had was the assurance of a compromised Levite who told them what they wanted to hear. The Lord blesses you, and they believe their own press, as we say. And they said, yeah, the Lord wants us to have it. Verse 11, and they went from thence of the family of the Danites, out of Zorah and out of Eshtaol, 600 men appointed with weapons of war. And they went up and pitched in Kirjath-Jearim in Judah, wherefore they called that place Mahanadan until this day. Behold, it is behind Kirjath-Jearim. And they passed thence unto Mount Ephraim, and came unto the house of Micah. Now they're back there at Micah's place the second time. Why did they stop there at the house of Micah? They wanted some more assurance. They wanted another blessing of the Lord. Verse 14, then answered the five men that went to spy out the country of Laish, and said unto their brethren, do you know that there is in these houses an ephod, and a teraphim, and a graven image, and a molten image? Now therefore consider what you have to do. Now, what's happening here, verse 14 reveals that the God of the Danites, that the Danites believed, were the images that Micah had made. These idols became the visible manifestation of an invisible God. They said, he's got everything right here that we need ourselves. Verse 15, and they turned thitherward and came to the house of the young man, the Levite, and even into the house of Micah, and saluted him. And the 600 men appointed with their weapons of war, which were of the children of Dan, stood by the entering of the gate. And the five men that went to spy out the land went up and came in thither and took the graven image and the ephod and the teraphim and the molten image. And the priest stood in the entering of the gate with 600 men that were appointed with weapons of war. They just went in and took all these things. Having received the blessing of the priest in verse 6, having found a city that could easily be overcome, verse 7, they believed that they could obtain in the flesh that which was originally and solely promised to them by the Spirit. And they weren't satisfied with just taking the city of Laish. They wanted to do it in the name of God. They believed that gave them acceptance and justification in doing what they were doing. Men justify many things that they do, and they do so in the name of religion. How sad that someone can have need a God that can be stolen. What kind of God would not be able to protect himself against thieves? No God at all. Same God that false religion trusts in. And that God is an idol. It's an imagined God, a God of man's imagination, and no God at all. Verse 18, and these Danites went into Micah's house and fetched the carved image, the ephod and the teraphim and the molten image. Then said the priest unto them, what are you doing? And they said unto him, hold thy peace, lay thy hand upon thy mouth, and go with us. Go with us. And be to us a father and a priest. Is it not better for thee to be a priest unto the, is it better for thee to be a priest unto the house of one man, or that thou be a priest unto a tribe and a family in Israel? And look at this. And the priest's heart was glad. And he took the ephod and the teraphim with the graven image and went in the midst of the people. He got a promotion. He got a promotion. And here we see something very common in religion. Men let self-ambition overrule conscience and let personal prestige take precedent over any heartfelt convictions that they might have. And we see something of the nature of man. That's the nature of man. Many hireling preachers jump at the opportunity to preach to greater numbers, bigger churches. And this Levite, he gets a promotion. He gets to keep his deities. He gets to minister to these religious thieves and thugs, a bunch of them. And as the old saying goes, there's no honor among thieves. It's just as there was no integrity on the part of this Levi priest. And the sad thing is, he was happy about it. It says he was glad. Verse 21, so they turned and departed and put the little ones and the cattle and the carriage before them. And when they were a good way from the house of Micah, the men that were in the houses near to Micah's house were gathered together and overtook. And that just simply means they caught up with the children of Dan. And they cried unto the children of Dan, and they turned their faces and said unto Micah, what aileth thee? What are you crying about, that thou comest with such a company? And notice what he said. He said, you've taken away my gods. You've taken away my gods that I made. And the priest, you've taken away my priest. And what have I more? That was all I had. That was all my hope. What else do I have? And the children of Dan said unto him, verse 25, let not thy voice be heard among us, lest angry fellows run upon thee, and thou lose thy life with the lives of thy household. And the children of Dan went their way, and when Micah saw that they were too strong for him, he turned and went back into his house. You see, the religion of this world can be very intimidating. Micah came to retrieve his priest and his idols, and he was confronted by an overwhelming force that quickly put him in his place. They asked Micah, what's your problem? What's your problem? And here we see the power of idolatry displayed. Now listen, the power of idols is seen in the number that worship them. The idol is just a dead thing. Whatever it's made like unto. The more in number, power, and ruthlessness in the congregation under the idol, the stronger the imagined deity of that idol. But the true child of God has no power, and he's made strong in his weakness by the power of their God. The idol worshiper's idol has no power and is made strong in the strength of its worshipers. It's just the opposite. Once again, false religion proves to be just the opposite of true religion. Mm-hmm. We find our power in God, and the idol finds its power in its worshipers. Mm-hmm. So the Danites send Micah packing home with his tail between his legs. They said, you better go home before you get hurt. And he went home. Now in the end, the Danites took the city. They set up their little gods. And they had a weak and pathetic and a compromised priest to offer up sacrifices for them. They got just what they deserved. Men in the end always do. Be not deceived. God's not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, he shall also reap. And in verse 30, we're finally given the name of this vagabond priest. It seems as though he finally made a name for himself. His promotion is complete. And then in verse 31, we read, and they set them up Micah's graven image, which he made all the time that the house of God was in Shiloh. What a way for this chapter and story to end. The Danites were worshiping these false gods in a false tabernacle under a false priest, while the true tabernacle was where? In Shiloh. How ironic and typical of true and false religion today. Christ, who is our Shiloh, is where God is worshiped. No worship of God apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. God is in Christ reconciling the world, his people in the world, unto himself, the scripture says. God is in Shiloh. God is in Christ. For in Christ dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Yes, if you're going to be reconciled to God, if you're going to appease God, it's only one way, in the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes. No other way.
Amen.
Men and women in false religion need to throw down their idols, and they need to worship the true and the living God, because he is the only one who can be worshiped in spirit and in truth.
Yes,
and that's what the Lord Jesus said. Those who worship God the Father must worship him in spirit and truth. Christ is the only way. He's the only way. May God enable us to continually cling to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our salvation.